And scripture reading, Genesis 18, verses 1 through 10. The Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day Abram was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcome them, bowing low to the ground. "My lord," he said, "if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of the tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey." "All right," they said. "Do as you have said." So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, "Hurry. Get three large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, and bake some bread." Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat, and then he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the tree. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. "She's inside the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." And Luke 11, verses 1 through 13, teaching about prayer. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield into temptation." Then, teaching more about the prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow three loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you." But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks and receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Your father, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if your sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? May God bless the words in our hearts and our minds.
Let us pray. Lord, our days are busy. We forget to say our prayers. We forget to recount our blessings. We forget, but we know that you don't. We know that you're always there, working in our lives. Amen. Well, when I was a child, a common family dinner tradition was to say grace. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let this food to us be blessed. Amen. It was simple. It was easy for kids to remember. And to my great chagrin, I realized I didn't do that with my own child. Shame on me. But when I got married, my husband's family sang their grace. They sang, "For health and wealth and daily bread, we give our thanks to you, O Lord. Amen." Well, both were nice ways of providing a blessing for the meal, thankfulness for our dinner, and for the gifts that God had given us all day. But as I thought about it, I liked the blessing I grew up with a little better because we invited Jesus to come and be our guest. We were reminded that we were to be gracious hosts here on the earth for Jesus and for all others. And the story that Dawn read from Genesis demonstrates that ancient tradition that believed in the power of hospitality. In those days, and even in the days of rural America, there was no fast food. You didn't stop at KFC or Chick-fil-A to get something to eat while you were traveling. You relied on the graciousness of strangers and other travelers that you encountered to share what they had. So Abraham sees three strangers approaching. Although the scripture said that God came to visit Abraham. And then says, there were these three dudes that arrived. So theologians, being theologians, have decided that that really was an early forbearance of the Trinity. And that's why there were three men who came to visit Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham greeted them warmly and said, we'll get you some food, something to eat and drink. Told Sarah, get out our finest flour. Now we think of yeast bread, and that would take a while to make yeast bread. But they made bread without yeast. They would have made a flat bread. So all they'd had to do is mix it up with their best flour, put it on the hot stones, and it would have baked fairly quickly. And he also went with the servant to slay a calf, so they would have some meat to add to the meal. He provided water to cleanse their feet. And soon the servants brought forth warm bread and meat cooked from the butchered calf and probably other items like butter and milk, olives, and other pickled vegetables. They would have been relaxing at this oasis under these large trees and enjoying a good meal. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Come, my friends, said Abraham, and be our guests. And these strangers brought to Abraham and his wife, who were older, the strange message that even though they were in their 90s, they would bear a son, an heir. And if our reading had continued on to verse 10b, we would have heard, and Sarah laughed to herself. You see, Sarah thought this pronouncement of pending conception and birth was way too far out of the reality of these older folks. And so she laughed. A couple of observations about this text. Think about the work that goes on in the background to provide these three strangers something to eat. And it wasn't talked about. It was made to look easy and quick, like a run to KFC or a run to Chick-fil-A for the family dinner. A calf was killed and prepared, bread was baked, and other items were prepped. A small team of servants must have worked with Sarah to get all of that work completed quickly. How often we forget that the provision of and the gathering of hospitality can take a little time and effort on the part of several folks to pull it off and make it look easy. Kind of like a Sunday service. It looks easy by the time we get to Sunday, but a number of people have worked all week long to pull it off. And as I said earlier, the scripture states that the Lord appeared to this holy meeting, and yet there were three men, three strangers. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Don't know. Now, Sarah may not have known it, but Abraham had been told by God at least three times that he and Sarah would conceive an heir. came up in Genesis 12, came up in Genesis 15, came up in Genesis 17. And Abraham's reaction all three of those times was the same as Sarah's. He laughed. He laughed at God. But this time, while Sarah laughed, Abraham was silent. Because here, this was a little different story. He wasn't having a one-on-one discussion with God. He was in front of witnesses. He was there with his wife. Maybe God wasn't kidding. The Reverend Dr. Samuel Geary from Wartburg University describes this moment this way. And against this backdrop, the Lord's extraordinary promise rings through. And the promise does not bring utopia, far from it. It does, however, confirm yet again that in the midst of humanity's capacity for messing things up, God remains faithful. God is faithful no matter what we do or what we ignore. God still loves us and God still provides. And it's through our short blessings and prayers that we invite God into our lives and we center our lives with God. The scripture reading from Luke is one of the two places where we're introduced to a very familiar prayer that we recite every Sunday called the Lord's Prayer. The writer of Luke and the writer of Matthew both recorded this prayer. We think that the writer of Luke was writing for the Gentile Christians. They were the Christian converts who didn't have all of the Jewish tradition and training. And so because they didn't have those traditions and trainings, they hadn't learned to pray like their Jewish counterparts. Reverend Naveen Saras writes about this scripture passage, "The Lord's Prayer is a Jewish prayer in its structure and its contents. There are parallel phrases between the Lord's Prayer and the prayer Amidah, which means standing, or the Shemroni Esra, which means 18 in the Jewish liturgy. The basic structure of the prayer, Amidah, was well known by Jews and was a part of their tradition by Jesus' time." Okay, so then I have to admit, I was like, well, dude, I didn't know that. So I had to go do a little research and find out a little bit more about Amidah. So if you'll forgive me, I'm going to share it. The Torah instructs us to pray to God by our standards. The Jewish would say capital G-D because they don't say the name of God for our needs. The sages established that this is done three times a day, every day, and they compose words of praise and requests to be said at those times. They pray the Shirit in the morning, the Minash in the afternoon, and the Mariv in the evening. The prayers themselves are identical, but they're framed by readings that vary according to the time of day. Most notably, the morning prayers, the Amidah, is preceded by the verses of praise, which includes six chapters from Psalms and other readings. This section is followed by the blessings of Shema in preparation for Shema, followed by the Shema prayer, and concluding with the blessing, and then they say the Amidah, or the Lord's, the prayer that's similar to the Lord's Prayer. In the afternoon, before they recite the Amidah, they say Psalm 145. And the blessings of Shema and the Shema. So why did they standardize that prayer? Well, Marmonides, the great rabbi of the 1100s, wrote many of the traditional prayers and laws that are used in Judaism. And he wrote this: Until the destruction of the Holy Temple, everyone prayed in their own words. When the Jews were in exile, however, their language became a mix of distorted Hebrew and some other regional languages of the exiles. So as a result, they weren't able to express themselves properly in prayer. Therefore, Ezra and his rabbinical court established a set text for everyone to use. Aren't you feeling a little bit like theologians now? But it's interesting that they found a need to get prayer into a similar language, the same language, and then to recite it three times a day with context around it to help us them understand it. So, it stands to reason that if that prayer had been something Jesus had said three times a day his whole life, that when these disciples asked him how to pray, this is the prayer that he taught them. Because it was a foundational prayer to honor and thank those who raise us, those who teach us, those who care for us. Now, Jesus used God as Father to illustrate this. He illustrated a parent and child relationship. That might not work for everyone. Some people didn't have a good relationship with their father. And that's where you get into some of the more modern translations of the Lord's Prayer, because you get to a comfortable relationship, whether it's with a mother or an uncle or a grandparent or another adult, as opposed to Father. So don't think about that like, oh, these heathen modern people all want to change everything. They're trying to help each one of us find a relationship that works for us. But no matter how you place that role in your mind, Jesus continues to provide an example to the audience, asking them to consider their interactions with their children. Suppose your son asks for a fish. Would you give him a snake? No. So that relationship is a loving, caring, nurturing relationship. Adults give their children something to nourish them. Francois Bovan comments, there is a common human heritage that is good, an attitude of spontaneity and naturalness characterized by propriety, decency, and generosity. This is what Jesus is inviting his audience to. Compare the adult to God, the creator of all, and remember that God's goodness exceeds even that of those caring humans who raise us. They wouldn't give us a harmful gift, and neither will God. And in fact, God will provide a better gift. God provided the Holy Spirit to journey with us. He brought his Son to teach us. And as the gospel writer tells the Gentiles in Luke, I would tell you today, be persistent in prayer. I would encourage you to remember you do not travel alone, for you are loved by God, who created you as a special person and who has gifted the Holy Spirit to travel beside you, who shared his Son to teach us and provide us an example. The generosity and confidence God provided to you and for you is unequaled. The generosity and love and compassion and mercy are always ready when you need it, and especially when you pray for it or ask for it. So it's easy. Just keep that conversation flowing. Amen.